Open up your Bibles first to Hebrews chapter 8. We've talked in the past about God's original plan for all of humanity. And that original plan is found in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Because when we get in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see that there is absolute perfection. Now someone might ask, well, how do you know for sure there was absolute perfection? Because we have a record in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 of a perfect God creating something. And a perfect God is only going to create that which is perfect. There is no imperfection related to Him that He could use to create anything that's imperfect. So we have in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 a perfect creation. Absolutely nothing is amiss. And I've talked about this before, how that in our life, in this world, no one knows what it's like to study that kind of perfection. We don't know what a perfect human body looks like. We do not know what a perfect world looks like, a perfect planet. We have no idea. But I can tell you this, the imperfection, you know, of storms and tornadoes and hurricanes and all this kind of stuff, none of those things would have existed in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And when you start talking about absolute perfection existing all the way down to the cellular level, people, Christians, seem like they have a hard time understanding that. Well, it did exist, and we know that in Romans chapter 5, it tells us how that when Adam sinned, death entered into the world. That death impacted everything in creation. This is one of the reasons why over in Peter, it talks about how that at the end, when everything is said and done, at the end, he talks about how that this entire universe, I'm paraphrasing, this entire universe is going to be completely consumed by fire. Even the elements themselves are going to be burned up with the fervent heat. Well, that tells us that God is going to completely eliminate all imperfection that exists, no matter what it is, doesn't matter what level. All the imperfection is going to be completely changed and restored. And God's going to once again have, if you will, a Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2 creation. Now, look in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, now speaking of Jesus, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. Okay, now stop right there. What are you seeing here in this verse 2? That Jesus is the minister of the sanctuary. Now that word sanctuary, you could insert holy of holies, and it would be correct. And of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. So we're seeing the Lord, in your mind, just imagine Jesus, the Lord, creating this true tabernacle, okay? But now keep reading. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. This man meaning Jesus. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, I really want you to pay attention to this. Because in verse 5, where it says, see, saith he, the he that's doing the saying is God, and the person to whom he is speaking is Moses. So let's kind of paraphrase this a little bit. God spoke to Moses, and he says, Moses, when you get down from the mountain, I want you to build a tabernacle that is exactly according to the pattern of the tabernacle that I have shown you up here. God gave Moses a glimpse into heaven. Now let this sink in. Think of this. If he gave Moses a glimpse into heaven, who do you think Moses saw? Huh? Jesus. Who appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Now, what we see here is that God had Moses up on the mountain. And he says, now Moses, look at this. You see this? You can just imagine Moses. Wow, look at that. And God saying, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back down this mountain and take these dimensions and measurements that I'm giving you. But what you build is to be a replication of what you've just seen up here. Now, what if you're Moses? You come down that mountain, and in your mind, you have stored up a vision that surpasses anything anybody's ever seen. And he comes down and he explains not just the law, but he presents to the people, we need to build this tabernacle. And you know the story, the call went out, you know, bring things in that, you know, we can use to build the tabernacle. So people began bringing things in. They brought, you know, all kinds of material, and they brought, you know, gold and silver. I mean, all these things they brought in. And then the people started building it. Now, as they're building it, they had the dimensions. In other words, they had the blueprint, if you will, written down. But now, you know, Moses, he's overseeing this. And he's walking along and he's watching these people, you know, put this stuff together. And, you know, here's a guy down there and he's cutting something. And Moses says, no, wait. It's not like that. It's like this. And he shows the guy how to do it. And the guy looks at Moses. Well, how do you know that? Moses says, because I've seen the original. And I know. I've seen it. You think he ever lost the memory of that? No way. And so he knew what the pattern looked like. And he's down here instructing and passing on the directions and so forth of what was supposed to be built. Now, when they got it done, and Moses is looking at it, you know for sure that it resembled what he saw up there on that mountain. What God gave him a glimpse into the heavens, and he saw this. You know it resembled it. But when Moses looked at it, do you think it paled in comparison to the original? You better believe. He's looking at that and he's thinking, boy, that's nice. And all that gold and everything, it sure is pretty. But, gee, it's dull compared to what I saw up there on that mountain, to what God showed me. But, you know, it's the best we have, so this is what we're going to do. Now, here's the thing. Every time Moses got around that, he was reminded of what he had seen. Every time he would go into any part of it, it reminded him of what he had experienced up there at that mountain. So here was this pattern, and they were instructed to follow the pattern that had existed in heaven. And now, let's carry this thought forward. God created everything in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, this whole natural universe, okay? This planet Earth. Now, after what pattern do you think God created the heavens and the earth? Think about it. It would have been after heaven. You know, you've heard the phrase heaven on earth. Well, that's not too far off. The difference is this. When he created the heavens and the earth, he created a new dimension of existence. Because what we have down here now, even though it's corrupted, it's still what God made. It is a new dimension of existence that had never existed. Now, when you get with scientists, they're going to tell you this kind of a thing. You can't create something out of nothing. God did. He created something out of nothing. There was no space, but he created space. There was no matter. He created matter. He's God. He can do things like that. So he creates, but he would have created after the pattern of heaven. Now, this is the kind of a thing that a lot of people, they don't think about. They think, well, you know, God just made this. Why? I mean, why did he do it? Why did he make this? And would he have created something that would have had no resemblance to anything that had ever existed before? Huh. When he created in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, it was I'll just say it like this, a three-dimensional material replication of what exists in heaven. Well, think with me. Are there not trees in heaven? Well, I don't know, Brother Martin. Well, you need to get in the book of Revelation and read. There are trees in heaven. Is there food in heaven? Yes. What's the marriage supper of the Lamb? And trust me, it's not potluck dinner. You don't have to bring anything. What about the trees that bear the fruit? You with me? Is there water in heaven? Yes, there's water in heaven. I mean, so if you get into Scripture and you start reading, like in the book of Revelation and some other places, and you start reading, what you're going to see is something that resembles what we already have down here. Is there gold in heaven? Yes, there is. You're going to walk on it. It's the purest form of gold you could imagine. It's clear. It's pure. It's the best. Are there pearls in heaven? Are you with me? Are there other precious stones in heaven? Is there building material in heaven? Yes, there is. So what we have here on earth, in Genesis 1 and 2, was God creating something that resembled where he lived. Okay? Now, the kingdom of God. I want you to think about the kingdom of God for a moment. Did it come into existence before, during, or after Jesus was on earth? Did the kingdom of God exist before, during, or after Jesus was on earth? It existed before. You say, well, how do you know that? Is it the kingdom of God? Yes. Is God eternal? Yes. There you go. The kingdom of God existed before Jesus ever came down here to the earth. In fact, the kingdom of God existed before God ever created this earth. It's the kingdom of God, okay? Now, taking this another step forward. In heaven, how many blind people exist? In heaven, how many deaf people exist? In heaven, how many people are wearing glasses or contact lenses? How many people are lame in heaven? How many people have cancer in heaven? How many people have some kind of mental illness in heaven? I could go on, couldn't I? None of these things exist. So if none of those things exist in heaven, did they exist here on earth in Genesis 1 and 2? Some of it, well, is that a trick question, brother? No, it's not a trick question. Okay, when did sin and corruption enter the world? Genesis 3, right? So prior to that, was there any sickness, disease? Granted, we only had Adam and Eve, but no, none of these things existed. None of them. Okay? If none of these things existed in heaven, then none of them existed in earth according to God's original plan. Now let's think again about the kingdom of God. If God is the administrator of his kingdom in heaven, who was supposed to be the administrator of his kingdom on earth? Adam, was he not? Now think, what did God say? Let us make man after our image in our likeness. And we've talked about that before, how it's not just about, you know, a physical resemblance, but it's also about operating or carrying authority. In other words, put another way, we're in heaven. And I, God, am administering the kingdom of God here in heaven. But we've created a new realm of existence. I'm not down there. I'm here in heaven. I'm in this realm. Since we have created that realm, and it is a type of replication of what we have here, just like here in the kingdom, there is a kingdom administrator, and which is me, we need a kingdom administrator in this other realm. Let us make man, or let's put it another way, let us make an administrator according to our pattern. And let's put him down there on earth, and let's commission him. And what did God commission Adam to do? Have dominion. Did he not? So what we have then is God in heaven administrating the kingdom of God in that realm. Then he creates a type of replication of heaven here on earth, or in this natural universe. And he creates an administrator for the kingdom here in this realm. And God said, this is yours. You now have dominion. Or you are the one to administer my kingdom principles here in this created realm. And remember how the animals got their name? God gave Adam the power and authority to name the animals. Whatever he named them, that's what they were named. Okay? In other words, look, that's your realm. I named them up here. You name them down there. Whatever you call them down there is what they'll be called. Because you are to administrate this part of my kingdom in that realm of existence. Okay, now, since Adam had that position and authority, and Adam was supposed to follow after the pattern of God, administrating the kingdom of God in this realm, when Adam sinned, did God's kingdom end? Did God's kingdom end? No. Because Scripture tells us his kingdom has no end. Right? God's kingdom didn't end. It's been here the whole time. Now remember, when Adam sinned, what was corrupted? What God created, not the one who created. It was what God created. In other words, it was the realm over which Adam had been given authority. But as far as God's kingdom is concerned, did God's kingdom come to an end when Adam sinned? No. It's God's kingdom. That means from the moment that Adam sinned, 4,000 years of human history went by and the kingdom of God was still available. Here's the problem. There was nobody here on earth to administrate the kingdom of God. There was nobody here on earth after the pattern of the one who had created this realm. And so therefore, even though the kingdom could have been accessed, it couldn't have been accessed because there was nobody here according to the pattern of the one who brought it all into existence. So here, God's up in heaven, he's looking down and he says, you know what? My kingdom's still available. You say, are you sure about this, Brother Martin? Okay, God's kingdom, is it natural or is it spiritual? Of course it's spiritual. Therefore, God's kingdom still existed even though... what happened when Adam sinned? He lost the ability, because he now had the sin nature, he lost the ability to administrate the kingdom of God here in this natural realm. But the kingdom was still there. The kingdom still existed. And so now God's up in heaven and he's saying, man, look at the mess down there. People are getting sick. You got people with blind eyes. You got people with deaf ears. You got lame people. You got leprosy. You got this. You got devils are inhabiting people. I mean, all this stuff is going on down there. And it doesn't have to be that way. Here's my kingdom. It's everywhere. But there's nobody down there to administrate my kingdom in that realm. This has got to change. So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made after a woman, made after the law, yet not born of a woman. Now, God's got somebody here in this earth that has the ability and the right to enforce kingdom principles here in this realm. Now, let me show you some things. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. What I'm sharing with you right now, this message tonight, is an absolute key principle to walking in victory in this life. In Matthew chapter 6, Now take a look here in verse 10 and look what Jesus says. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You see this? What's this a declaration of? First off, it's a declaration of the kingdom of God. Now let me rephrase this. May your kingdom operate in earth according to the pattern of operation in heaven. See this? It's not just about, well, is it God's will for me to do this and God's will for me to do this? No, this is an eternal principle that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. When God created everything, his kingdom was in operation and he had somebody down here to administrate the kingdom. Well, Adam blew that and he lost his ability by virtue of having the sin nature to administrate kingdom principles here on this earth. Here comes Jesus. And Jesus makes this declaration, thy kingdom come. Let's put it another way. Thy kingdom come into manifestation once again in this natural realm, and your will, your kingdom will be done here on earth as it's being done all the time up in heaven. Now let's see this thing in action. Look over in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Remember when Jesus was talking in a few other places, in one place he talked about, he says, I'm not of this world, you're of this world, I'm not of this world. What did he mean by that? He was right there. He had a body. But what did he mean, I'm not of this world? What he was saying is, listen, you guys are operating by a way that makes no sense to me. Because I come from the source. And according to the original plan, the way you guys are doing things is not right. The way we do things in heaven, that's what's right. And that's the way it was supposed to be from day one in Genesis. It was never supposed to change, ever. I'm not of this world. I'm of the kingdom. And I'm operating by the kingdom. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Another way to put this is, the time that man was going to have to linger under this law is over, the law of Moses. He says, but there's something even greater that's happened. The kingdom of God has now become accessible to you as a result of what I'm doing down here. You're going to have the opportunity to get into the kingdom. And so remember how many times it's like he would do things and preach things, and the people would say, well, we've never heard it like this. Why, this is, who, where did this new doctrine come from? It wasn't new. It was doctrine that had been established back there in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. It wasn't a new doctrine, it was a forgotten doctrine. And they had no idea what he was talking about because they were so used to operating in a world that had been separated from the principles of operation that had been established by the kingdom of God. And so these people, they're doing the best they can. They don't know anything else. And Jesus shows up and he says, let me show you how the kingdom operates. I'm going to tell you about it, and then I'm going to show you how the kingdom operates. Now let's see an example or two. Look in Luke chapter 4 and look what he declares here. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to enforce kingdom principles, the gospel of the kingdom. He has anointed me to enforce kingdom principle in this world. And it's going to be enforced to the poor. And it's going to be enforced in such a way it'll heal the brokenhearted. When it's enforced, it'll bring deliverance to the captives. When it's enforced, it'll bring recovering of sight to the blind. When it's enforced, it'll set at liberty them that are bruised. When it's enforced, it will bring into full manifestation the acceptable year, or another way to put that is, the acceptable lifestyle of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to enforce kingdom principles in this world. Take a look in chapter 11. Look in chapter 11. So many examples here we could use. But in chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus was casting out a devil. It was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake and the people wondered. Now, why were they wondering? Why? Think about this. Why were they wondering? Because all they knew was that devils had the right to do these things. That devils had the ability to do. They didn't know anything differently. And these people are wondering, what's going on here? How can he do this? You know, remember the religious leaders, they go to Jesus and they say, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus said, you know, if you guys would think back to what God did in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, what you guys have memorized, you'd know by what authority I'm doing these things. But you are so corrupted in your thought process, even though you have the law and the prophets which are pointing to me, you are so corrupted in your religious mindset, you are missing what God is doing here in your very midst. And he says, some of these people said, well, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. I mean, that is, when you think about what is really happening here, that Jesus is operating by kingdom principles, and then these guys say, well, he's doing that by the devil. How dopey can you get? And others, they were tempting him, they were seeking a sign from heaven, and Jesus, he knew their thoughts. And he says, look, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. In other words, he's saying, guys, think about what you're saying. I can't be casting devils out by the devil himself. It would bring division in his own camp, and he'd never get anything done. Think, fellas, think. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. Can you imagine? Here he's standing there, and it's like he's looking at him saying, what? Think about this. You guys are supposed to be experts. You're supposed to know what you're talking about. Rationalize this thing out here. Let's use a little brain cell, all right? Come on. And then he says, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But now look what he says in verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, fellas, let me clue you in. If I'm casting out these devils, then you've got to understand something. What you are witnessing is kingdom authority in operation. Because in the realm of the kingdom of God, devils don't have the right to inhabit anybody and do any of this stuff. And I'm here enforcing a kingdom principle. And according to the kingdom principle, devils aren't allowed to live in people. They have to get out. So I'm casting them out. I'm simply demonstrating to you the kingdom. That's it. Look at another example. Over in Luke chapter 4. Turn back over to Luke chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I'm sorry. Turn to Mark chapter 4. I said Luke. Mark chapter 4. Now in verse 35, look at this. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Jesus was talking to the disciples, he says, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they went away, when he had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind and waves beat into to the ship so that it was now full. This was not some little, you know, rock the boat. I mean, this was the boat's about to capsize. And these guys were getting worried. These expert fishermen, these guys that had spent their lives on the water. It says that Jesus, verse 38, was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, that's got to be a bad storm for these guys to be scared and think they're going to die. Well, verse 39, Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I'll tell you what manner of man. It's a manner of man that understands how to operate according to kingdom principles in this world the way God had originally intended back in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Because in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, God did not create tornadoes and volcanoes and great storms on the sea. That was not the plan. And so here's Jesus. He's in this boat. The storm blows up. And these guys, they think they're going to die. And he says, peace. He rebukes this and says, peace, be still. In other words, what is he doing? He is enforcing the kingdom plan onto that which was violating the kingdom plan. What's a kingdom plan? Peace be still. The wind and the waves be calm. And these guys, they get scared. I mean, they were scared before, now they're still scared. What manner of man is this? I mean, who is this guy? And when he looks at them and he says, why are you so fearful? Now, why would he say that? Considering the storm, he knew that storm was bad. Yet he also understood that according to kingdom principles, that storm shouldn't exist. Can you see this? You know one of the greatest, why this kind of message would be so hard for a lot of people to understand? It's because we look at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and we don't think in terms of what shouldn't be. In other words, snow and ice in the wintertime. Do you understand that in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, there were no seasons? You say, oh, come on, Brother Martin, give me. They were naked. There were no seasons. You didn't have blistering summer heat. You didn't have freezing winter cold. It didn't exist. You had perfection. Animals didn't chase you around and try to eat you. They were your friends. You didn't have to worry about walking into a patch of poison ivy because back then it wasn't poison. Are you catching on to this? And this is a concept. Just tonight, when you go to bed, just think about all the junk in this world that exists. Natural junk. Forget about the wars for a moment. Just think about the natural junk that exists and then start thinking about what wouldn't exist. What wouldn't be. This is the kind of thing that Jesus was enforcing. Blind eyes don't exist in the kingdom. That's why he was able to restore sight. Deaf ears. Kingdom principle says, eyes see and ears hear. Go back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Kingdom principle says, legs walk. Okay? These are kingdom principles. When Jesus was on the earth, he was preaching and teaching kingdom principles, but not only that, he was enforcing kingdom law. And he's blind person, he says, you know, this isn't right. The kingdom plan was for nobody to be blind. I'm operating by kingdom authority. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to operate by kingdom authority. Come here, let's fix those eyes. Have your vision. Over and over and over again, this went. Now look in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, we know that once we get born again, we've entered the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us very clearly how that when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Okay, now let's think for a moment. If we've been translated into this kingdom, and if by virtue of being born again, we are now citizens of that kingdom, who has the responsibility to be the administrator of kingdom authority in this world? It's us. It's all of us. When Jesus said in John chapter 14, the works I do, you shall do also if you believe. He was talking about, the signs and the wonders and the miracles, but in a broader scope, what he was talking about is you're going to be able to operate according to the original kingdom principles in this world. The only thing missing is your glorified body. And, the day can come to where that body is just going to stop functioning. And then your spirit leaves and goes on to be with the Lord, like the Bible says. But in the meantime, because we are born again and we have entered into the kingdom, we now have the ability, the right, the authority to operate according to kingdom principles, which means blind eyes aren't supposed to see. The human body is not supposed to be racked up in with some kind of crippling disease and locked up in a wheelchair. It's not supposed to be like that. The kingdom plan is you are normal and you are healthy. Okay? So we're the ones that are supposed to be enforcing, just like Jesus did. I mean, when you look through all of what he did in the four Gospels, he was simply enforcing kingdom principles. It was God's love. He was enforcing the standards that God had originally established for this world. Now here we are. We have the responsibility to do that. We have the right to do that. The privilege of, we have inherited everything relative to the kingdom so we can operate this way. You know why we don't? The main reason we don't, remember when Jesus was talking to those disciples in that boat? And he said, why are you guys afraid? Peace, be still. Why are you guys scared? Calm, storm. Why are you guys scared? Why is it you don't have any faith? Faith in what? First and foremost, faith in Jesus. Faith in somebody who has the ability to operate according to kingdom principles. Because, see, when you have a kingdom mindset, it's not that big of a deal to speak to the storm that's not supposed to be there and tell it to stop. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus was walking down the road in Galilee, and he's got all these disciples with him, and all of a sudden, the ground starts to shake. And they're looking at each other, oh no, what is it? And then the earth starts to open up. And it's an earthquake. Do you think he could have stopped that? Sure he could have. Because according to kingdom principles, this earth is not supposed to be rattling and rolling. He could have, all right. What if he'd been walking along and all of a sudden they heard this, and they look over and this volcano is about to erupt. You think Jesus could have stopped that? Sure he could have. Because according to kingdom principles, there were no volcanoes in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And Jesus could have enforced kingdom law. The main reason that we don't do this, you know, we talk about, well, we need more anointing and we need more power and you know, those things are true and I'm not debating that. But what we really need is more understanding. We need to come to the place to realize that it's not simply a matter of, you know, doing the works of Jesus and this being some kind of a like Star Wars, supernatural, the Force kind of a thing. That's not, it's simply a matter of we're now a part of this kingdom. It is spiritual in nature. We've been born of the Spirit, God's Spirit. We're born again. We're in that kingdom, and therefore we have the right to operate in this natural realm according to kingdom principles. That means we have the right to enforce kingdom law. What does that mean? What it means in part is this. We have the right, if there are devils inhabiting people, we have the right to enforce kingdom law, which says, devil, you have to leave. It's not an option. The biggest problem we have is our understanding and comprehension of this truth. Because according to God's word, what we're living in right now does not line up with his original plan in Genesis. But we have grown accustomed to non-kingdom ways of living. This is why, okay, think about this. Don't anybody, you know, get under condemnation about this or anything, but the last time something started goofing up in your body, did you even think about trying to enforce kingdom law against that thing? See, a lot of times what we do, and I know some of you bear witness with this, it's like, you know, well, something in the body's not working right, whatever it would be. You know, in Jesus' name, I was healed. And so, but in the back of our mind, we're wondering if it's going to happen. No, we don't say that because we don't want to come across as ye of little faith. Hallelujah. So we don't admit to that. But in the back of our mind, we're wondering. Jesus never wondered. Jesus was walking with so much understanding about the operation of the kingdom that he could go up to someone and say, "What do you want? Lord, I want my sight. Lord, I want my kid healed. Lord, I want this." He said, "Whatever. If what you..." Now listen to this. "If what you want lines up with the original kingdom of God intent, I can do it." This is why the Bible tells us that if we ask anything according to His will, we can have it. And it's not simply a matter of His will for me to be rich, or His will for me to have a car, or His will. It's kingdom will. It's just making sense. It's whatever His will is related to the kingdom. And if I ask anything according to His will, according to kingdom plan, He says I can have it. The greatest problem we have is what I said a few moments ago, is our understanding of this. It's not like we doubt God, but we just don't understand about kingdom principles. Even though we could read this Bible, even though we could memorize it. It's a lack of understanding of kingdom principle which keeps us from operating according to kingdom law. This is one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit was given to us. Do you think He understands the kingdom? Do you think He understands? Now, think about this. Do you think He understands how to enforce kingdom law in the realm of the natural? Go back to Genesis. "And the Spirit of the Lord hovered." Remember that? He not only knows how to enforce kingdom law in the realm of the natural, He knew how to bring the natural into existence. He knows how to do it. One of the things that happens when we pray in tongues, Peter talks about teaching us all things and guiding us into all truth, showing us all things. It's kingdom stuff He's going to be showing us along with anything else that we need to know. He'll be teaching us kingdom truth, how to operate in the realm of the kingdom. Because we have to understand this. Now, here's another thing that's going to help. When you begin to worship God and you begin to focus on Him in your worship, and you begin to enter into a realm of His presence, you begin to experience the King of the kingdom. You begin to experience the fullness of the One who created the natural. Put it another way. When you begin to worship Him, and I'm telling you right now, worship is absolutely a key in this. Let me give you a natural example. You remember when Moses went up the mountain and spent that time with God? And remember, it says in Scripture that God showed him the pattern, okay? What happened when he came down from that mountain? Remember, his face was glowing? And he had to cover his face. People couldn't stand to look at it. He came down from that mountain. I'll say it like this. He came down from that mountain with a kingdom glow. He came down from that mountain with a type of kingdom understanding relative to what was to be established here on earth. Because in God's kingdom in heaven, that tabernacle was there. God says, "I want you to build this down there." So he comes back down. He had been in the presence of God. He gained kingdom knowledge and understanding. And he came back down to earth. And he led people in constructing what he had seen in glory. See that? Now, for us, we get into the presence of God. And the best thing I can tell you about this is like God has shown me, listen, lest you think differently, I have not experienced what I'm sharing with you tonight. God has just shown me. It's almost like, okay, he's taken me, you know, like 30 feet up the mountain, and he's pulled back the veil, and he's saying, "Look at this. Now, go back down there." When Moses came back down the mountain, did he have a tabernacle? No, but he had the image of it on the inside. All right? All I have right now is an image. Worship is absolutely a key in this, because when you get into his presence through worship, and you know, there's a song we sing about worshiping at his footstool, you're going to come out of his presence. I mean, this has to become a lifestyle, and when it does, when we come out like this, we begin to look at blind eyes as being an aberration of the norm. In this world, blindness is considered semi-normal because it's all over the place. You see what I mean? Deafness, all these other physical problems, you know, well, cancer is just a way of life. No, not in the kingdom. And when you get out of his presence, when you come down from that mountain, you come to the place eventually. You're going to get to the place to where you're going to look at somebody with cancer, and to you, it makes no sense whatsoever that their body has cancer. It makes no sense. It makes no sense whatsoever that a kid is harboring, housing, if you will, a devil of rebellion. It makes no sense whatsoever that this person over here can't hear. It makes no sense whatsoever that this person's in this wheelchair. In other words, you start seeing things from a kingdom perspective, and all of a sudden you start operating from a kingdom perspective and enforcing kingdom law, and things begin to happen. And the world, the church world, that we know they call it signs, wonders, and miracles and so forth, but from your perspective, it's just everyday living in the kingdom. And it just makes sense to you. Because now you're starting to be transformed by the renewing of your mind to be able to understand fully what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You look at things differently, like Jesus. You begin to see how that you can, not only do you begin to understand the kingdom, not only do you begin to understand and comprehend kingdom law, but at the same time, we begin to understand how to enforce kingdom law. And it's no longer a scary thing to pray for somebody who has a terminal illness and hope they get better. And what's it going to look like if they don't after I prayed? No. You become like Jesus. See, this is one of the reasons why Jesus ran into so much conflict. It's because he was thinking totally differently from the way those people were thinking. They saw life on earth the way they knew it as being normal. He looked at it as being abnormal. And he operated according to what to him was normal. Kingdom principle, see. This again is why, and God just keeps showing me more, why it is so vital for us to get into the presence of God, to continue to seek him, to continue to press into his presence. We'll close with this passage. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, that doesn't know a thing about kingdom operation, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know, comprehend, and fully understand the things that are freely given to us relative to the kingdom of God." Now, I know I'm paraphrasing, okay? "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual," kingdom things with kingdom, if you will. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know him, because they are spiritually discerned." You see this? So if we spend more time praying in the Spirit, we spend more time in this worship, what happens is we start spiritually discerning these things of the kingdom, and we start operating according to these things of the kingdom. Listen, there's people that go to this church, they've got problems with their kids. Why are you having problems with your kids? In the kingdom, you don't have kid problems. Now, we're not talking about violating another person's will, all right? Don't misunderstand me. What I'm talking about is dealing with the spiritual forces that are working to try and influence situations. According to kingdom principle, Satan has no authority. If you be the Son of God, I am. I don't have to prove it to you. Just hang around. You'll see. And besides that, the Spirit of God had already, you know, filled Jesus. And you think the devil didn't take note of that? And then he turns around and says, "Well, if you be the Son of God," he says, "wait a minute, you just saw me get filled with the Holy Ghost, and you want to know if I'm the Son of God? You know better. You're just trying to mess things up. All these kingdoms of the world I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me." Dude, you don't understand. I'm here to enforce the kingdom of God, which enforcement has been absent for 4,000 years. Operating in the realm of those kingdoms already belongs to me. And I'm going to do a number on you. As Christians, this is part of our potential here in this world. And it is my prayer for me and for everybody who's a part of this ministry that there will be an ever-increasing hunger that comes from deep in our spirits that overwhelms every other aspect of our emotions so that we will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Just to know Him. And the rest of this stuff will happen. We will start enforcing kingdom law. Amen. This is exciting for me. Because it's like God keeps opening another door. Saying, here, look at this. Now let me show you this over here. Now let me show you this over here. It's like, wow. It's like there's no limit. He says, well, I'm God. What'd you expect? Praise the Lord. Okay, all you citizens of the kingdom, please stand. There is no defeat in God's kingdom. None. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. All things what? Relative to the kingdom. The Bible says we've been made more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The Bible says that God has given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is all kingdom truth. What victory do we have? Victory over every non-kingdom issue in this world. We're to rule and reign in this life by Him. How do we rule? As kings? You sure about that? Yeah, because we've been made kings and priests unto God by Jesus Christ. It's like there is a whole new realm of existence and operation that's available to us, and the devil has fought us so hard to keep us blinded to this. Why, you could never be like Jesus. I can too. He is my king. I can be like my king. I want you to be encouraged by this tonight. I really want you to be encouraged by this tonight. We can do far more than we have ever done. All according to kingdom law. Jesus, I worship you. Jesus, I love you. Father, help us to understand more and more about the kingdom. Help us to understand more and more about how to operate like this. Help us, Father, help us look beyond all the religion that's been crammed down our throats over the years. Help us just cast that stuff aside and start seeing things for what they really are and seeing things from your perspective. And Father, I do pray, oh, may there be that hunger rise up on the inside of us. A hunger to get into your presence to understand who we are in Christ and this kingdom in which we now dwell.